As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who called themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside his flesh, the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Amen.
Please do take your Bibles, if you have them, or scroll on your mobile phones if you're using them, to the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible. In the middle of that first part of the Bible, there's a book called Psalms. It's a book of songs and prayers. We're going to be thinking about Psalm number 23 today. If you've got one of our church Bibles, you'll find this, I think it's on page 555. Yep, Psalm number 23. We've sung it. Because we've sung it, I'm not going to read it again, other than just this first line, the first lyric in this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Over the course of the next 25 to 30 minutes, we're going to be trying to figure out what that statement says to us today. Because that statement was written thousands of years ago. It has been sung countless billions of times. But we want to make sure that that statement is not out there, but is in here. And even more so, in here by the end of our time today. Let me begin by asking a question about what is it that makes us human? There's different answers that are given to that question. If you check online as to what makes us human, some answers will be it is the voice box. That's what sets us apart from other people, or rather from other parts of the created world. It is the voice box. That's what makes us human. Other writers will say, no, it's not the voice box, it's blushing. It's that result when we try to suppress emotion, when our cheeks get all red and our eyes are looking around blushing, that no other part of the created order blushes. Other people will say what makes us human is the fact that we have within us this sense that we are small, but that there is something greater, something bigger, something higher, that we somehow need to relate to. And so the human race is a race that worships. And whether it's worshiping nature, whether it's worshiping the various different gods of this world, whether that instinct within us to worship somehow manifests itself with idols, whether it's money or success, the human race is a worshiping race. And so whether we think of the voice box or blushing or worshiping, we realize that we are different to the cows that you may have passed or the sheep that you see in this image or some of the or the pets that you may possess. We are very different. We're in a different order entirely. But some of these things are surface issues, aren't they? The voice box, blushing, you know, this worshiping instinct that we have. We as humans have some deeper issues that unite us. Because irrespective of whether you're living in the developed or developing world, irrespective of what stage of life you're actually at, each one of us has this yearning within us to belong, to be secure, and also to have hope. These are longings that are built into us as human beings, to belong, to be secure, and to have hope. And while this might come as a surprise to some of you, the Bible, rather than being a book, that a relic that is, should be consigned to a shelf in a museum somewhere, the Bible actually speaks directly into these deepest of longings to belong, to be secure, and to a hope. And we're going to think about this song that we just sung, Psalm 23, through the lens of what does the Bible say about belonging, security, and hope. Because in these words, we have a message from God about some of these deepest yearnings and longings within us. And so being having some kind of answer to that is part of what helps us to understand what we are like, to understand what our place in this world is, to understand effectively who we are, why we're here, and what's it all about. So where do you belong today? Let's begin with that idea. Where do you belong? What is belonging? Well, it's part of a series of issues that would be tied up together. Issues of acceptance and issues of relationship, issues of identity. Belonging is one part of that group of issues that take us to these key questions about who we are and why we're here, where we're going, where we've come from. So belonging is part of that. And it's part of that sense in which that we want to have that acceptance. We want to be in relationship. We want to be to belong. We want to do so in something that connects us to someone or something bigger than ourselves. Our generation in particular has rediscovered the power of grassroots campaigns. And so whether we're seeing these campaigns in a political level where people get so engrossed either for or against Brexit or independence, or it's campaigns to do with the environment and you see the passion, the yearning that some of these younger folks have with regard to Extinction Rebellion and the movement that's going on there just now, or even some of the issues to do with gender and sexuality, and you see how some individuals are trying to find their acceptance and their relationship and their belonging in something bigger than themselves. So they're throwing themselves into various different campaigns. The Bible actually sees something different. The Bible asks us a question. What if, rather than a cause, and rather than a stage of life, and rather than a place, what if belonging and all that's involved in belonging with acceptance and relationships, what if that is found not in a place, not in a cause, not in a stage of life, but a person? Because in these words, the writer has found a place to belong. But the place is actually a person. And so today, let's try and begin our study in Psalm 23 by thinking about where we belong and where this writer found his belonging. And let's see if that's a place that might hold an answer for us today. So the writer here is amazed. He's amazed that he has found his place to belong, his person to belong to. And we're going to ask, well, who is it that was amazed? First of all, this is a guy whose his name was David. The title of the psalm in your Bible reminds you that it's a psalm of David. Well, who was David? Well, David was a great military commander. He was an outstanding king in his nation. In fact, he was the preeminent military and political leader, not simply of his generation, but throughout the history of his people. This is a guy who was the classic rags-to-riches story. He's a classic guy who, as the youngest in the family, was given a role which was the most menial at that time, to go and live with the sheep, look after the sheep. And yet God took him from that position where he had no standing. He took him from that position of being a literal shepherd to being a symbolic shepherd as the leader of the nation. He's another one of these examples in the Bible about how God uses the most unlikeliest people from the most unlikeliest places, from the most unlikeliest families, in the most unlikeliest settings to do amazing things in God's service. And so here is one who was a shepherd by trade, writing about, and is the shepherd symbolically of the nation, writing about his own need to be shepherded by someone else. That in itself is quite interesting. I know a number of you in here have good trades, and some joiners in here, some electricians in here, some bricklayers in here. And as much as while that old cliche about the jobs of a tradesman not getting done at home might be true in your setting, it might not be true. If you're a joiner, you don't need to employ somebody to come and hang some doors for you, do you? And if you're an electrician and you're wanting a nice new chandelier there above the dining room table, you don't need to phone another electrical company to come and do that. You do it yourself because you know all about it. Well, here you've got a guy who was a shepherd. Physically, he is the shepherd of his nation symbolically as the leader to guide and protect it. But he's recognizing that with all of the gifts that he's got, with all of the experience that he has accrued, with all of the influence that he now has, with all of the various different positive elements to his character, he needs a shepherd. People may look at him and say, well, of all people, David, you're the guy who doesn't need a shepherd. You've got it all together. But he doesn't. He knows himself that he needs somebody that's going to look out for him, who's going to care for him, who's going to direct him. He needs somebody who's going to give him that sense, that reality of what it is to belong. And so he's amazed by the fact that he has come into contact with one who can be his shepherd. So who was amazed? It was this great leader, David. Why was he amazed? Well, he's amazed because of the one who was willing to take up that position as his shepherd. That's given to us in verse 1 here, that the identity of the person willing to take up that role is none other than the Lord himself. Now, this name Lord is not simply an identification of this individual as opposed to others, but the name actually speaks about something to do with the quality and character of this individual, as well as being an identification. This will be showing my age, but if you go back to the 80s, now I know some of you weren't alive in the 80s, but you could draw a distinction between the names of certain cars and their quality. So for instance, the name Lada Riva and the name Ferrari Testarossa, they were not simply identification of different types of vehicles, but they actually talked about the quality of these different vehicles, didn't they? And you probably couldn't get much more of a contrast between a Lada and a Ferrari. Some of you younger folks are going, Lada? What's that? Google it later and you'll find out. So a name is more than just identifying. It talks about a quality. The name here that's given for David's shepherd is Lord. And this is the name that speaks of a number of qualities. It speaks about a promise-keeping God. It speaks about a one whose words are true and whose ways are right. It is a direct translation, really, of the answer that God gave to identify himself to a guy called Moses earlier on in the Bible. Moses was given a task. He didn't want to do it. He was trying every way possible to get out of doing this task. Finally, he asks, well, who shall I say is sending me on this task? And the answer is that God, the answer that God gave to him was an I am who I am. In other words, it's an inexhaustible name, reflecting an inexhaustible character. And so the term Lord, in capitals here, as you'll notice in your Bible, not in small letters, but in capitals, is a term that's used about 4,000 times in the Old Testament. And it's telling us two key things. On the one hand, it's telling us that God is timeless. And on the other hand, it's telling us that God is absolutely self-sufficient. So you put these two things together. This is the Lord. He is timeless. He is above time. He is beyond time. Where time has an impact on you and me, and we see it with the color of our hair as it turns gray, you see it as our strength begins to diminish, time has no impact whatsoever on God. Has no impact on his energy, has no impact on his power. Nothing fades with God because God is not bound by time. He is beyond time. He is timeless. He is eternal. And he is self-sufficient. God does not need us for anything. God does not learn from us because his knowledge is complete. There is no lack in God that we can somehow supply. He is eternally, unchangeably self-sufficient. This is the Lord that has chosen to speak as a shepherd, to lead and care as a shepherd for David. So David is amazed by the fact that it is the Lord, the inexhaustible, the self-sufficient, the timeless, that he is the one who is willing to deal with him and with his deepest needs. It's no wonder he's amazed. It's no wonder at the very start of this song, the lyrics that once he comes, wants to come out with first is Lord, and that the Lord is his shepherd. He is so conscious of the reality of his privilege that that is who is caring for him. So if the character of the shepherd is stunning, the care of the shepherd is equally so. Because for one who is timeless and one who is self-sufficient, for one who fulfills these criteria that has this character to then stoop down so low to take this role of a shepherd and to care for somebody who is limited and frail and has the capacity to make some really, really daft decisions, as David did. For one who is timeless and self-sufficient to do this, it's stunning. It's, for David, it is amazing. It's amazing not simply in the fact that he knows this as an objective truth, that the Lord is shepherd to some people, but he makes what is objective personal. The Lord is my shepherd. And he belongs to me because I belong to him. And in the same way a married couple can see themselves in a photo, having been tagged on Facebook or Instagram or whatever, and they see themselves in a photo, they see their spouse in a photo, and they look at their spouse in a way that they don't look at the rest of the people in the photo, because the rest of the people in the photo, they're not theirs, but the spouse is. The husband is the belongs to the wife. The wife belongs to the husband. There's that connection. And it's almost as if David is saying, the Lord is the shepherd of his people. But even if he weren't the shepherd to his people, he is my shepherd. And he cares for me. And he's interested in me. And He completes me. He makes me contented in himself. And he belongs to me, but only because I belong to him. And so he's amazed at the reality of his situation, that he has found his acceptance, that he knows who he is because he knows who he belongs to. So who was amazed? It was David. Why was he amazed? Because of the character and conduct of the shepherd who helps him understand himself and his place in this world, and who has brought him into a relationship with God whereby he now belongs to God. So if that's why David was amazed, and I said at the very start, we're taking that statement back into our own circumstances today. Why is it, how is it that we can be amazed today to find our belonging in God? What impact does this have on us? Well, if David has found the answer to his identity, his acceptance, his relationship, his belonging, it's more than us to just simply stand back and say, well, that's good for David. And I've got a degree of envy towards David because these things now make sense for him. But really, other than, you know, being happy for this guy that he's found these things, what does it actually have to say to me? What is the link for me today? And the link is twofold. First of all, the link is in the term shepherd. In the New Testament, second part of the Bible, we have the words of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, as he described his work on behalf of his people. And he described himself in this way. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He contrasted with a hired hand who's not the shepherd, and when he sees danger goes. But he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep knows me, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So here we have one whose life was truly unique. Not simply by how he came into this world, not simply by what he said in this world and how he said it and what he did and how he did it, but everything to do with Jesus Christ points us to the fact that he is, in the words of the Bible, the express image of the invisible God. You want to know what God is like? You look at Jesus. So on this mission that Jesus comes, he describes himself in different ways. He is a light in a dark world. We can understand that. The purity and the truth and the justice and the care and the love of Jesus, how it shone in a world of injustice, in a world of darkness, in a world where pain and suffering are just so much part of a reality. The truth and the light and the love and the justice of Jesus, it shone. He's a light in a dark world. But he's also this good shepherd. This diligent shepherd, this committed shepherd, who is willing to pay the ultimate price for his sheep. He's willing to put himself in harm's way to make sure that where there is danger and where there is the sheep, he is going to be there. That danger is going to be taken by him. That evil is going to be confronted by him. That curse is going to be dealt with by him. He is the one who is the rescuer, the redeemer, the one who will pay the price to set a people who trust in him free. He's the one who will pay the very last piece of that, or the very last part of that cost. He will do it all because he is the ultimate shepherd. The reason that for thousands of years, since the life, death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus, that the church has taken these words and used them to sing praise to God, is that we see that the Lord is my shepherd in Psalm 23, that is illustrated for us clearest in Jesus Christ. That the Lord Jesus is the shepherd of his people. That the Lord Jesus is the one Therefore, if David finds acceptance and he finds understanding for his relationship, if he finds belonging, he understands his place in the world and why he's there. If he finds that in the shepherd, so we can find that in our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that because of his work. There's a new Frozen movie coming out this year, I believe. Who knows how repetitive these songs are going to be in this new film. In the first film, if you got it into your head, it would stick. This film, Frozen, some of you have seen. The climactic scene in this film, Frozen, you've got these two sisters. And one sister is about to come to harm's way at the hands of the evil man, Hans. And Anna sees her sister Elsa about to be struck by this sword and killed. And Anna, Anna, even as she is ill herself, she runs to make sure that when that sword comes down, it does not come down on her sister Elsa, but it comes down on her. The link for us is that when the timeless, self-sufficient God, the eternal, unchanging God, calls time on all of our sins. Our sin is when we reject and ignore God in the world he created. When God has called time on our sins and he's calling them to account, and justice needs to be done because we know we've not lived a perfect life, far from it. Yeah, we might think we've lived a better life than somebody beside us and in front of us or somebody else who comes to mind, but we know we've not lived a perfect life. The Bible tells us we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So when God called these sin to account, and when the sword of God's justice was about to fall, who does it fall on? Well, it was going to fall, but instead of Anna coming to try and rescue Elsa, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, the shepherd, coming to take that sword so that the sheep are safe. So the sheep are safe. That's the first way. How does this relate to us? There's a shepherd. There is an eternal God there to shepherd us. The good shepherd. We see him in Jesus Christ. That is the one who gives us our identity, who establishes a relationship with us that nothing can deal with. That is the one who connects us to something, that instinct of something that is bigger than us. That is the one in whom we find belonging. And in the chapter that Adam read there, it builds on this sense of having connected to Jesus and therefore belonging. It contrasts those who were on the outside are now on the inside. Those who were far away are now near. Those who didn't know their belonging in God, now finding their belonging in God. All because of what God has done on behalf of his people. And so I want to show you, just as we wrap this up, I want to show you that finding our sense of belonging changes our perspective. Look at the second part of verse 1. We have connected with God. We found our acceptance with God. We found a relationship with God. We've connected with that which we knew was bigger than ourselves. We have found belonging in God because we belong to him. And in the light of that, our perspective changes. I lack nothing. This is not escapism. This is not trying to switch off our minds to the reality of our existence. It's not that there's no more troubles that are going to come our way. The rest of this song tells us about troubles. Being in the darkest valleys. About having times of real hardship. So it's not just shutting our minds off. But it gives us a different perspective. Because when we found our place, the person that we belong to, we have a different outlook. And we realize that actually we are complete. That actually, when we find our belonging in God, we have reached a stage of contentment in that. We stop searching for that greater power, that force. We found it. We found God. There's a different perspective. And that's a perspective of completion, of contentment, that cannot be found in being part of a political movement. It can't be found in disrupting national life because of your your sincerely held views about the threat to the environment. It can't be found by throwing yourself into issues of sexuality or gender or whatever it might be. It can't be found in that, because contentment and completion are found when we know who we are and where we are and why we are the way we are. The Bible tells us that we love Jesus because he first loved us. The writer here sees, the Lord is my shepherd, he is mine because I am his. Today, you can find belonging. And you will find it in the God, even though he is timeless and self-sufficient, and he is so exalted, he's so above us, you will find it in the God who's warm, winsome invitation to life entices you to come to him through his appointed route, that is, through faith in his Son. You will know what it is to belong, and to belong not simply for this life, but to belong forevermore with Jesus Christ. He was amazed, this guy David. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He was amazed. You too can be amazed about belonging to God today. Amen.